Good evening, and a warm welcome to Dunblane Free Church for this evening sermon. Please have your Bible open at 1 Peter chapter 3, where we continue our series, and this is the next chapter in that series. 1 Peter chapter 3, reading at verse 1. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, or a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past, who put their hope in God, used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Amen. Let's seek the Lord's help. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, help us to understand it. Help us to apply it. We want to be disciples sitting at the feet of the teacher, that you would help both preacher and hearer alike to be conformed ever more to the image of your Son, the Lord Jesus. We come humbly, asking for you to teach us and to feed us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a lot of humour often surrounds the relationship between husbands and wives. There's been a lot of cultural humour attached to these kind of things. I saw a comic strip recently of a timid-looking husband lying on a psychiatrist's couch. The doctor said to him, "Do you feel dominated by your wife?" And from another chair sitting beside the couch comes the wife's voice saying, "No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't." And we now come to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, in which Peter speaks of husbands and wives and the way they are to relate to each other. We've been moving through this letter verse by verse, and this is the next chapter, so we haven't chosen this out of thin air. It appears as the next section that we're about to study. And these verses don't stand alone. They very much are in line with what we've already looked at a couple of weeks ago, with submission to rulers and masters. And we saw last time Peter was answering the question of how Christians were to respond to the government and authority, particularly when that government and authority are ungodly. And Peter's answer that the Christian is to submit. To submit. This includes males and females in submission, submitting to the state and the government authorities. The Christian life is one of submission. Peter also applied this to Christian slaves and their perhaps unchristian masters, or we likened that to employees, Christian employees and their employers today. Employees are to submit to their employers. This is the general rule of, or the attitude of, a Christian. We are to be, have the disposition of being willing to submit. We saw, though, that there is a get-out clause. If the government or employer asks a Christian to do something that God forbids them to do, or not to do something that God commands them to do, then a Christian is to obey the Lord. They are answerable to him first and foremost. The authority that the state and the government have, the authority that employers have, it's an authority, but it's a delegated authority. And if they overstep the boundaries, we're to submit to the Lord above all. We also saw that there is an evangelistic element in this submission, that when the Christian is obeying in this way to be the best employer, to be the best citizen of the state that they can possibly be, the Lord may choose to use this to win over the ungodly at the end of verse 12, that they may glorify God on the day he visits us, perhaps a reference to them coming to know the Lord themselves. And now Peter is going on to address the relationship of Christians in the household, specifically between husbands and wives. Our passage nicely divides into two. Verses 1 to 6 refer to wives. Verse 7 speaks of husbands and their duties to their wives. We're going to consider wives this week and husbands next week. Now, let's make it very clear. These two sermons, with wives this week and husbands next week, are very much two-parter. So you can't just take this sermon on its own. We're going to be repeating some of the stuff next week and re-emphasising it as we look at husbands. These relationships come together, so please don't hear this sermon on its own. It's going to be included next week as well in the attitude to husbands. And this is also a teaching for the whole church. So if you're not a husband or not a wife, please don't tune out. This is a teaching for everyone. We are to believe these things together and work them out together. Peter wrote this letter to the church at large, not just for husbands and wives specifically. So first then, in verses 1 to 6, we have the submission of wives. Peter says in verse 1, "Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands." Now we notice two important points at the outset. This verse does not stand alone, as I've said. Peter says that just as Christians are to submit to the government and slaves or employees to their masters and employers, so wives are in the same way to submit to their husbands. Again, Peter says that wives have to submit to your husbands. He is not telling wives to submit to all men in the same way that they submit to their husbands. He's not saying that. There is a uniqueness about the submission of a particular wife to her own husband. That's what Peter is saying. Wives are to submit to their own husbands, not every other husband. Just as a Christian, this is a general context of submission. Peter goes on to say in verse 1, "So that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives." Now, Peter has a very specific situation in mind here in these verses. He is addressing the issue of a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. Perhaps they both started off as unbelievers. The wife has become converted after they are married. Perhaps that's the situation, but certainly a believing wife and an unbelieving husband. And just as a Christian, whether male or female, is to submit to a government that may be ungodly, just as a Christian employee is to submit to an ungodly employer, a Christian wife, likewise, is to submit to her husband who may not be a believer. In doing so, he might be won over to the Lord Jesus Christ by her witness and example, even if she's not always able to speak of it. I'm sure she will speak of it in the home to her husband, but if she's not always able to speak about it, her very way of living should be a testimony to him. That's the specific case, but it's very clear from verse 7, where Peter speaks of husbands and wives being equal heirs of salvation, that there's also a general principle in place here as well. That's the specific case, but there's a general principle. Christian wives are to submit to their husbands whether they are Christians or not. So the general principle is that the man is the head of the family and that the wife is to submit to her head. We'll see that as we go along. With these things in mind, let's consider two questions. What does submission to her husband not look like? And what does submission look like? So let's state it negatively first. What does it not look like? And then let's think about what it does look like. So first then, what does submission of a wife to her husband not look like? Now, I should say at this point that I'm very indebted to John Piper, the preacher pastor, and Alistair Begg, the preacher pastor, for their very helpful books on marriage, which address this chapter in specifically. And the points I'm about to use here on what it doesn't look like are very much coming from their writings. They've been very helpful to me in thinking through this theme. Submission does not mean that a wife will agree with everything that her husband says or thinks. Submission does not mean that a wife will agree with everything that her husband says or thinks. This is clear from verse 1. Especially if the man is not a Christian, the wife will not see things the way he does. She's thinking through a biblical lens. He's an unbeliever. He's blinded by unbelief, the Bible says. So it doesn't mean that she agrees with everything. Submission does not mean that a wife is not to think things through for herself or to abandon her own will. She's not some of automaton having to just do what her husband says and get on with it and grin and bear it. That is not the biblical view of submission at all. Let's be clear on that. Submission does not mean that a wife does not think things through or that she should abandon her will. Again, this is clear from verse 1. The wife has already submitted herself to Christ. He is her Saviour and her Lord. She has heard the gospel, she's thought through the truths of the gospel, she's thinking through the Bible, she's applying it to her own life. She has also willingly, out of free choice, accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a free agent. She's got her own will still intact. Submission does not mean that a wife is simply to accept how her husband is or behaves without seeking to influence him for the better. And again, this is clear from verses 1 and 2. She doesn't just accept who her husband is without trying to influence him for the better. Where Peter's point in verses 1 and 2 is to tell a Christian wife how to act in relation to her unbelieving husband so that she will be a witness. And hopefully, in time, he may too be won over for Christ. She's to be an influence and a witness. She's to challenge when the husband does things wrong. Yes, submission doesn't mean there's no challenge. She doesn't challenge him for his place at the head of the family, but she can challenge decisions and ask him to think through things again. Submission does not mean, this is very important, submission does not mean that the wife disobeys Christ in order to obey her husband. Submission does not mean that the wife disobeys Christ in order to obey her husband. This is the get-out clause that we were speaking of regarding rulers and states and employees and employers. The Christian wife is first and foremost a Christian before she is a wife. Just as we all are Christians first and foremost, whether male or female. She is first and foremost a Christian. She's identified with Christ before anything else. We saw this again with governments and employers. Christians are to submit, but if they are told to not to do something the Lord commands or to do something the Lord forbids, then Christians are to obey the Lord. And if a Christian husband, whether he be a Christian or whether he's an unbeliever, tells his wife to do something that the Lord does not allow or not to do something that the Lord requires of us, then as difficult as it is, she's to obey the Lord. She's to obey the Lord. The same as, and again, male Christians have this as well, regarding submission to states and submission to employers. It's no different. And we looked at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ when he submitted himself. Again, the Lord Jesus submitted himself. That doesn't mean that Jesus lost any of his power. He lost any of his own authority. He willingly chose to put himself under the law, even to submit himself to an ungodly state, where he was subjected to death so that salvation could come from that and the world could be saved. So the pattern is Jesus. Whether we're male or female, Christ is our pattern. And he's held forth as the ultimate example of this submission. We read elsewhere in Scripture that Christ is equal with God. He is God. He's God of God from all eternity. But he chose in his human nature to submit himself to his heavenly Father. He lost none of his dignity, he lost none of his splendor, none of his majesty, he lost nothing by doing that. And it's the same with the Christian wife to her husband. Just as Christ doesn't lose this, she doesn't lose it. She's not intellectually inferior, she's not a lesser person, she's not a lesser being. She still has her splendor, she still has her dignity in every way. And we can see that because Christ is the example. Back in verses 21 to 25 of chapter 2. Go back and read them for Christ's example. We did look at it last time. Again, submission does not mean that a Christian wife gets her spiritual reserves from her husband. She doesn't get her Christian faith from her husband. It's the duty of a Christian husband to take a spiritual lead at home. We'll look at that next time. But even if a husband isn't good at this or isn't a Christian, a Christian's wife's strength comes from Christ, just as it does with every Christian. Another point is that submission is never to be done from a place of fear. It's not a fearful submission. Peter says in verse 6, of Christian wives, that you are daughters of Sarah if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. The example of Abraham there, Peter cites the example of Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She called her husband master, which is equivalent of sir. It's a reverential term. She recognized him as head of the family. But it's always master with a small m and sir with a small s, because she's to obey the Lord, her master, even before her husband. A wife is not to give way to fear. She's to submit to her husband freely. There is no place for coercion either. And that's what submission of a wife to her husband does not look like, according to Peter. There's more that could be said from other passages of scripture. Perhaps we'll draw in some of them next time when we look at husbands. But we are trying to deal with these verses specifically. So what does it look like then for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, we said before in our last sermon that submission is essentially to give way. On narrow bridges, if you've ever been over one in a car or even on foot, there is often a sign at one side which says, give way. If this is at your side, then you are to stop, you're to allow cars to come over the bridge first, and then you go over yourself. A wife, in the same sense, is to give way to her husband. The NIV Study Bible seems to define it very well. Submission is voluntarily cooperating with anyone out of love and respect for God first, and then secondly, out of love and respect for that person. An excellent definition of what it means. Voluntarily cooperating, again, voluntarily, not coercively, not forcibly, but voluntarily cooperating with anyone out of love and respect for God first, because we're in submission to Him, and then secondly, out of love and respect for that person. The wife submits to her husband because first and foremost, she is in submission to her Lord. And just as we will see next time, a Christian husband leads in the home because he is in submission to his Lord, who has given this role to him. John Piper again helpfully defines submission as the divine calling of a wife to honour and affirm her husband's leadership and help him carry it through using her gifts. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. The divine calling of a wife to honour and affirm her husband's leadership, to help him carry this out according to her gifts. She's a helpmeet, a helper. It's the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. So what does it look like? It looks like the wife being joyful when her husband actually leads in the home and does these things. And he's to lead in a godly way if he's a Christian. He's not to be some kind of authoritarian who just, you know, grumbles and complains when he doesn't get his own way. We're going to deal with that next week with husbands. That is not what it's to be about. But she's joyful when her husband does the role that God has given him in the family. She rejoices when he takes initiative for the family. It doesn't mean that he takes every single decision or even micromanages his wife, not at all. They work as a team. But the final responsibility for leading rests with him. And he leads his family in a loving way. It means that the wife is not the only active part of the marriage. The husband doesn't get to sit back in his laurels and let his wife do everything. That is not submission, biblical submission. That is abuse. That is not what biblical submission is. But it's in working together as a team in the roles that God has given a husband and wife to play so that the family should work as it should. In verse 7, Peter says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. In other words, males and females are created equal under God. This is what Peter is saying. They are equal under God. They have an equal share in the salvation to eternal life. But although they are equal, they have different roles to play in God's ordering of things. We call this covenant headship, where the husband is given he's been given the position to lead his family, to protect his family, to guide his family, to be that spiritual lead, and that's a huge responsibility. We're going to deal with that next time. And the wife is to willingly submit to this leadership. And again, what is the pattern for that? The pattern is Christ. The pattern is the Lord Jesus Christ. We might bring in some other texts next time, but again, it's there for us in verses 21 to 25. Jesus, who is God of God, who is co-equal with God his Father, in his human nature submitted himself to God. He didn't lose any of his splendour, didn't lose any of his dignity, and he still remained Christ, God of God. He's the pattern. And that's what Christian wives are to emulate, and so are Christian husbands to emulate in the role that God has given them. In other words, husbands and wives are a team. They complement each other in marriage. This was the way that God designed it in the beginning with Adam and Eve. Eve was created by God because no suitable helper for Adam could be found among all of the other creatures that God had made. When Adam saw Eve, he was completely in love with her. They had the perfect marriage. They had the perfect marriage before Genesis chapter 3. And she submitted to his leadership. It's sin that causes the problem in this area. That's why Peter has to instruct these very things. Sin breaks marriages. Sin breaks human beings. We are sinners. We are broken. The world is broken. And God is giving these instructions for his pattern and how we are to live. And if we are redeemed, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, this is what we labour to do. This is what we strive to do, both the husband and the wife. When they fall in the Garden of Eden, Adam blames Eve. He stops leading her. He stops being the spiritual lead. Eve blames Satan. She makes no reference to her husband leading her. In many ways, she's been blaming him for not leading her in the correct way. It's broken. What does submission also involve? Well, submission also involves the beauty of the inner life. Peter says in verses 3 and 4, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewellery and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Peter is here addressing how a Christian wife is to act with a non-Christian husband. This is a specific context, but again, the principle generally applies to all Christian women. You see, in Peter's day, the Roman culture, especially the socially elite, prized the outward things, the outward adornments. There was a competition on who could dress the best, who had the finest jewellery, who had the best hairdo. And Peter is saying that in contrast to this, Christian women are to make their focus their spiritual life, their inner life. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. It's godly character internally. Now, let's be clear. Peter is not saying that Christian women shouldn't take care of their appearance. By no means. He's not saying that Christian women should not wear jewellery or have their hair done nicely from time to time. But he's saying, he's contrasting that with the culture that prized these things. Christians are not to prize them. They're not to give so much time and effort to these things to the neglect of their inner life, because that is where the Lord, that's what pleases the Lord, our inner life. Christian women should take care. They should take as much care or even more care over their inner spiritual life as they do with their outward appearance. I'm sure we could make many more jokes here about how long it takes a lady to get ready sometimes when you're going out and about. There's nothing wrong with looking nice, but what Peter's focus is here is, do you take as much time on your own inner life? Your inner life as well. In other words, to adorn your life with the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. In other words, to become like Jesus. He's the pattern. This will be a witness to her unbelieving husband of Christ at work within her. She's not only to be beautiful on the outside, but on the inside as well. The way to win the husband over is love shown through fearless submission. Fearless submission. In other words, she so trusts her Lord. She so trusts her Lord who tells her to do these things that she'll submit to her husband. She so trusts her Lord in order to do this. And if her husband is a Christian, she trusts her husband and supports him in his God-given responsibility. It's very much a matter of faith and trust. The story is told of a lady, a Christian lady, who went, her husband was a Christian. She went to her minister, I wasn't the minister, and said she was struggling with her husband. And the minister said, "This is what I want you." You know, she said, "Oh, he treats me terribly, treats me like a slave, and it's just terrible in the home. I can't take it anymore." And the minister said, "Try and love him more. Go home, go over the top, warm his slippers, give him the best meal possible. You know, just go over the top for him, make him his famous, the best meal he likes. Do all these things over and above what you're already doing." The lady said, "Well, I'll give it a try." So she did all these things for weeks on end. She came to her minister and said, "It's still..." And then he said, "Is there any change?" She said, "There's no change in him yet, but I have changed. I love him more." And eventually this Christian man repented of his terrible sin. That was him not leading in the home, but being a tyrant. And they were both reconciled beautifully. It doesn't always work like that, of course, but under God's grace, it can happen. The words quiet and gentle used here carry with it the idea of not being rough-handed, not being bad-tempered. A person who is quiet and gentle does not attack back, but leaves things in the hands of the Lord to judge. So let's never think then that Christianity teaches that a wife is weak, inferior, or to be a doormat for her husband. This is not biblical submission. The submission, this kind of submission that Peter speaks of, actually takes tremendous faith and great strength. People like Sarah and other examples that Peter cites generally there submitted to their husbands out of fear of the Lord, submission to the Lord. The Christian wife is a woman of tremendous faith if she does this, because she willingly does it because she knows it pleases her Lord. She does it because she's submitting to her Heavenly Father. It's radical trust in Him to work powerfully through her submission. A Christian lady who does this is not lesser. She's a woman of tremendous faith, tremendous dignity, and a wide and deep trust in her Saviour. It's dignity upon dignity in this way. What about those Christian women who are unmarried? Often this question comes up when we consider passages like that. Well, I remember the advice that I was given as a young unmarried Christian man. I had the desire to be married, but in the Lord's providence, it hadn't happened yet. I didn't know if it would happen under the Lord. And I was given this advice from a very godly Christian lady who said, "Focus on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be the best brother in Christ to sisters in Christ as it was possible to be, and leave everything in the Lord's hands." A radical trust in God. Work on your own life. And again, if you desire to be married, then I think, if you're a lady, then I think that no matter what age you are, then I think this is what we work on. You seek to be the best Christian you can possibly be. You seek to be the working on the inner life, which should be the most attractive thing to a Christian man. And if they are not seeing that beauty, then it's more fool them. And we'll come to that again next time. Again, if you're a Christian man, you focus on the inner Christian life and you strive to be the best godly man that you can be, that you would be a man who could lead a spouse in this way. In the Lord's plan, you may not have married yet, but even if that is not what the Lord has in store, work on becoming like Jesus. Cultivate the inner beauty because it pleases our Father in heaven. He rejoices over you with singing and delights to see his children become more like his son. And if you're single, you're no less than someone who's married. Again, it's a different role that you can play in the church. How does this play out? How does submission play out in decisions in the household? We have defined the matter as a Christian wife being ready and willing to submit to her husband. It's an attitude of willingness. At times, even the most submissive of wives will struggle with decisions that even the godliest of husbands decide to take. John Piper suggests that submission in that sense looks like this. The wife might say, "Johnny, I know that you've thought about this decision. I love when you take the initiative. I love when you plan for us. I love when you take the responsibility like this. But I really don't have peace about this decision. Perhaps we can talk about it a bit more later, maybe tonight." This shows a wife as Peter describes her here. She acknowledges her husband's role in leadership of the family, but at the same time advises and counsels him. The final decision would rest with her husband, and again, that trust in the Lord, that trust in him. The wife is to know that hopefully her husband has her best at heart, has God's word in his heart, wants to honour the Lord, wants to honour his wife, wants to honour his family. And ultimately, even if she really doesn't agree, she trusts that he is that man that's submitting to the Lord himself. And if he's not doing those things, then she challenges that again. But again, she gives him his place. The husband would be foolish to ignore the wisdom of the wife. After the chat, he might still feel that his decision was the one to take, or he may reflect on it a bit further, but this is an example of how it works. We could sum it up like this. A Christian wife should make it easy for her husband to lead her, and should make it easy for her to be led. Christian marriage is about the husband and wife seeking the highest good of the other partner that God has given them. That's ultimately what it is. The wife is to seek the highest good of the husband and the role that God has given him. The husband is to seek the highest good of his wife and love her deeply from the heart in the role that God has given him. G. Adams, another Bible commentator and counsellor, helpfully comments, "This means that if a husband's thinking is out of line, his wife's task is to help him correct his thoughts. If his life is out of line, her job is to help him return to God's path. If he is simply perplexed in a decision, she is to bring her best reasons to the decision-making process. Help given respectfully never conflicts with submission." Never conflicts with submission. That is because submission requires her to contribute. She's not to sit back and do nothing. She's actually to contribute, to give what she has to offer that God has given her to offer. And many Christian men are only the men they are, if they're husbands, because of their wives. Many of the great Bible heroes, many of the great preachers of the past were only able to do what they could do because of the men behind them. Think of Susanna Spurgeon, who had her own ministry. She supported Spurgeon's ministry. He could never have done what he did without the great support of his wife. That was no less. She was playing her role that God had given her to do. And again, that is replicated in many different places. This is a beautiful picture of what marriage is because it's as God designed it to be. Now, there'll be some comeback. Some people don't like this particular view. They think it's demeaning. I hope I've explained it to show that it's not that. It's God's design. It's a perfect picture of what God intends for marriage to look like. And again, it's a picture of Jesus Christ and his church. He is the example. It's no less a dignity to do these things. Jesus is the head of the church. The wife submits to him as her head. Marriage points to this beautiful union between Jesus and his bride. And Jesus loved his bride so much to die for her. And we'll see next time that husbands are to do that for their wives. They're to die to themselves and they're to love their wives in that way. Wives are to die to themselves and to submit to their husbands. As husbands then, let's strive to be men that our wives can willingly submit to in the Lord and take a godly lead in our homes. Let's seek the highest good of our wives by being the best leaders it's possible to be. If we abrogate our own authority, sorry, if we abdicate our own authority, we're putting up an extra burden on our wives, because she has to step up and fill that leadership void. So let's think of it like that too. Let's be honouring to our wives to do that. And as wives then, let's strive to be women that are trusting the Lord so much that we willingly and fearlessly submit to our husbands because we trust, if he's a Christian, that he is the best at heart for us and the family. And if he's not a Christian, that you do these things because you trust that the Lord would do a work in him. Let's pray that our marriages would point others to the Lord Jesus Christ and be a witness to the submission to Christ in this dark and sin-sick world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be godly men and women, fulfilling the roles that you have given us to play. We pray for our marriages, you protect them from the evil one, and help us live out this picture that you have set for us. Father, we pray for those who are unmarried, that you would make them more like the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we all seek to be, and that, Father, you would help them in the role that you have given them to play in the Church of Christ. Father, we pray that you would help us to submit to these teachings, and you'd help us to keep them all in balance as we look at husbands next week. Father, help us to obey your word, to submit to your teaching, for we ask it in the sweet and precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.